Ready?
Holy night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. A thrill of hope the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. Fall on your angel knees, O hear the angel voices, O night divine, O night when Christ was born, O night divine. Led by the light of faith serenely beaming, with glowing hearts by his cradle we stand. So led by light of a star sweetly gleaming, here came the wise men from the Orient land. The King of Kings lay thus in lowly manger, in all our trials born to be our friend. He knows our need. He guards us from all danger. Behold your King. Before him lowly bend. Behold your King. Before him lowly bend. Taught us to love one another. His law is love, and his gospel is peace. Chains shall he break, for the slave is our brother. And in his name all oppression shall cease. When with sweet hymns of joy in grateful chorus raise we, let all within us praise his holy name. Christ is the Lord. praise his name forever. His power and glory evermore proclaim. His power and glory evermore proclaim. Sola Deo Gloria.
Amen. Thank you for that very much, Doug. It is a holy night, and we are glad to be here together to worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and his miraculous and beautiful, sublime arrival and what he brought with him to bring salvation, to bring redemption, to bring forgiveness and eternal life is truly cause for celebration. And so we are glad that you are here tonight. Thanks for being here. Special welcome to our visitors. We're thankful that we can all join together now in worshiping our Savior come to this earth. There aren't really many things that I'm going to say by way of announcements other than I hope you all got your candles to light here at the end of towards the end of the service for our candlelight time when we sing Silent Night. If you did not get a candle, now's the time to get up and go get one or flag down an usher and no one will judge you, and so that's okay, because we got to have the candles that we need to have for that time in the service. There's going to be lots of music and lots of scripture reading and so forth. I'm not going to be coming up to announce everything that's happening. Those musical selections will just come up, and the scripture readers and so forth. We'll have some congregational carols as well, and then we'll be hearing from God's word, and then joining together in that beautiful candlelight time that we're so thankful for every single year as we remember the light of the world, Jesus Christ. And so, again, want to welcome you to St. Paul's and to our Christmas Eve service. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for coming. As we think of so many things throughout the year that we are grateful for, that you do for us, and now we come to this time each year and we reflect on the miracle of the incarnation, of the birth of the Son of Man, the Son of God. Lord, as we reflect on that, we recognize that you came for a very specific reason. You came because we, humankind, is in trouble, Lord, and we need a Savior. And tonight, I am grateful that is exactly what you came to give us. To be for us. You are our Savior. You are our Redeemer. You are our Messiah. And so we rejoice tonight on this very holy night. Bless this time. Lord, I pray that you would open our hearts to hear what you have for us. I pray that you would be with all those who are taking part in the service here as well. And this would just be a wonderful time here with our families, with our friends, gathered and centered around your word and the word who was made flesh on this Christmas so many years ago. In your name I pray, amen. Let's stand together now and join in singing hymn number 19, O Come, All Ye Faithful. The words are in the hymnal. They'll also be on the screen.
You may be seated. Reading tonight from the book of Matthew, chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus.
Breaking, how we need to hear from God. You've been promised, we've been waiting. Welcome, holy child. Welcome, holy child. Hope that you don't mind our manger. How I wish we would have known, but long awaited, holy stranger, make yourself at home. Please make yourself at home. Bring your peace into our violence. Bid our hungry souls be filled. Word now breaking, heaven's silence. Welcome to our world. Welcome to our world. Fragile finger sent to heal.
In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn.
Luke 2, verses 8 through 14. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased."
Our next song, "Angels We Have Heard on High," number 22 in your hymnals. Again, the words will also be on the screen.
Thank you. 20. Continuing in Luke chapter 2, verses 15 through 20. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in their heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them.
You've already heard many of the themes that are going to come out in the song that I'm going to sing. You've heard of Emmanuel, God with us. You heard about the virgin birth. You heard about the angels and the shepherds and the story of Christmas, the virgin birth of Christ who came to be our Savior. This song is called Bread of Life and refers to Jesus who said, "I am the bread of life." And not only was his birth in Bethlehem a fulfillment of prophecy, but it was also significant in that Bethlehem in Hebrew means house of bread. And he who is the bread of life was born in the house of bread. Call it the town of bread in the song. The song also emphasizes the fact that Jesus came to save us from our sins. The Bible verse that comes to mind is 2 Corinthians 5:21 that says, "For God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might be called the right, we might become the righteousness of God."
On earth lying in a manger.
Thank you for that, Jim, and thank you again to all of our readers and musicians here helping us as we worship our Savior, our Messiah, our King, born this night in the manger. I'm going to read just one verse for you here this evening as a sermon text, a message text, if you will, and I would ask if you would please stand with me while I read this verse here. It's very brief, talking about why we celebrate this night, why this is so important. Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, Jesus says here in his own words, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Father, these are your words. They came straight from your Son's mouth when he lived here on this earth. And God, I pray that as we meditate and ponder these words this afternoon, God, I pray that the mercy and the redemption that they communicate would pierce our souls. And I pray, oh God, that they would bring comfort, life, and healing to each and every one of us this evening. Bless this time, I ask in your name. Amen. You may be seated. One of my favorite stories is Victor Hugo's Les Misérables, set in France in the 1800s. The story really follows two men, Jean Valjean, a man who served a total of 19 years in prison for stealing a loaf of bread to feed his starving niece, and Javert, the prison guard turned police inspector who spent the bulk of his career chasing down Valjean for breaking parole. It's a fascinating depiction of one who receives mercy and it changes his heart, and one who refuses to practice mercy on any level so that it hardens his heart. Not long after Jean Valjean was released on parole, he found a place to stay in a church, and he was welcomed in by the bishop. But Valjean ran out in the middle of the night that night with all the costliest silver pieces that the church owned. The police found him and brought him back to the church, where the bishop declared, surprisingly, that he had given those pieces to Valjean and that they were his and there was no need to arrest him. That priest showed mercy and saved Valjean from spending the rest of his life in prison. He gave Valjean a fortune, and from that point on, he was a different man. Listen to what he says. "He who everyone, including himself, thought was just a hardened criminal." This is what he says in response to what the bishop did to him and for him. "Take an eye for an eye. Turn your heart into stone. This is what I have lived for. This is all I have known. One word from the bishop and I'd be back beneath the lash. Instead, he offers me my freedom. I feel my shame inside me like a knife. He told me that I have a soul. How does he know? What spirit comes to move my life? Is there another way to go? He was brought face to face with his guilt. He was broken, but mercy saved him. Mercy offered him freedom, and he in turn became merciful. Many years later, after Valjean had become a prominent businessman and mayor, Javert catches up to him. Valjean has a chance to kill Javert, but he shows mercy instead, even though Javert had been merciless to him throughout his life. When Javert realizes that Valjean showed mercy to him, he can't take it. He refuses to accept that Valjean has changed, that he has chosen forgiveness over vengeance. Life and freedom for his enemy. He wrestles with whether this man's sins can actually be forgiven. But Javert is merciless. He's hardened himself. He's a legalist. He's one who has Yeah, who thinks that one broken letter of the law decades ago ought to condemn Valjean for the rest of his life, and he rejects mercy. But he also knows that he can't live in the debt of a thief, he says. He's unwilling to receive the mercy that Valjean showed him, and it drives him ultimately into despair until he finally takes his own life. An utterly tragic ending to his life. Both men were recipients of mercy, and the cost of mercy cut to their hearts. Javert's legalism and hard-heartedness prevented him from receiving that mercy and letting it soften his hard heart, but the mercy was so profound and costly that he couldn't live with himself. He couldn't justify it. He couldn't reconcile it in his mind and in his hard heart. You contrast that with the bishop's mercy. His forgiveness to Valjean was costly. All of their best silver, enough to give Valjean an entirely new life. But it wasn't the silver that changed him, like the mercy that changed him. He offers me freedom. What spirit comes in my life? This is the season of gift giving. What kind of expensive gift could be under the tree that would change your life? You might have some extravagant ones out there, I don't know. I was joking with the kids on Sunday that I had given them all a new car. I don't know if that's a good thing to tease kids about or not. But I promise you, there is not a gift out there that has the life-changing effect that the mercy of God has on you poured out through Jesus Christ. When Jesus came to this earth, he came to deliver mercy to you. It was very costly. And he was glad to give it to you. The verse I read a few minutes ago comes at the very end of a conversation between Jesus, his disciples, and presumably still the mother of the two disciples, James and John. This mom, Salome was her name, had approached Jesus with a request for her sons. Those of you who are mothers, think about the, and fathers too, but the mother is the character in this story. Think about the pride you have in your children. You clap and cheer for them when they take their first step. I get such a kick out of the excitement and joy when children start learning how to go to the bathroom by themselves. If I ever have kids, I know I'll be cheering too, if for no other reason than that it means less diapers to buy and change. And those are silly examples, but as your children grow up and they accomplish things and they reach milestones, you're proud of your kids. And that's great. But if we're not careful, it can become unhealthy in a number of ways. Depending on how your pride is expressed or how it comes across, you could inadvertently be placing expectations on your children for certain levels of achievement. When you do this, when you accomplish that, when you become this, I'm so proud of you. That can be a burden too much for your child. It can also affect you, where your child's achievement or status dictates your attitude toward them. There's lots of potential pitfalls. Salome here has got to be beaming with pride. Her two sons are rolling with the Messiah, the one who came to save them, to usher in his kingdom, to establish his reign and free them from the oppressive Roman rule. Look at my two sons. And on top of that, my sons make up 2/3 of the inner circle of these disciples. My two sons are closest to Jesus. Look at all they've accomplished. And so Salome decides to try to lock in her son's prominence. She asks Jesus, when you establish your kingdom, Jesus, grant that my sons might sit at your right and your left. Give my sons the two most important seats next to you in your kingdom. Her attitude and the attitude of her sons, as it comes out in the next verse, is frankly not so different than Javert's. Jesus says, you don't know what you're asking. Do you think they are able to do what I do? And they say, we are able. The attitude generally that I'm talking about here is self-sufficiency. Javert couldn't compute mercy because mercy implies that you need rescue. Mercy implies that you don't deserve salvation. But if you've never broken the law, if your goodness is ultimately defined by your moral uprightness, you don't need salvation. You don't need mercy. Because you do things fine yourself, thank you very much. Sometimes people will say it this way. They will feign some humility. Well, I know I'm not perfect, but I try my best and I live a pretty good life and I stay away from those really bad things, and so that makes me a Christian. I'm good to go. Think about what you're saying there. You've set some arbitrary moral standard, whatever it is you think you can achieve, and that becomes to you the standard required for heaven. Salome and James and John, they were coming at this from a bit of a different direction, but it's ultimately all about self-sufficiency. I can do it on my own. We are able, they say. We are qualified to rule with you, Jesus. We are your inner circle. We can do the job. We can help rule this kingdom when you defeat the Romans. We can do it. And they are completely missing the point. Jesus did not come to build a Jewish kingdom in Israel. And the kingdom that he did bring with him is not one that operates like any kingdom on this earth, where the prominent and successful and powerful lord their rule over others. This is not a kingdom based on moral superiority and self-sufficiency. Instead, this is a kingdom founded on mercy. Extravagant mercy that cuts you like a knife, as Valjean says it. Consider with me these words from Jesus as he explains why he came to this earth. This is Christmas. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. He calls himself the Son of Man. It was his favorite name to call himself. There are verses in the Old Testament that use it, that refer to the eternal kingdom that the Son of Man will establish when he comes, but he uses it a lot in the Gospels to point to his humility, to his humanity. I did not come to build a kingdom based on everybody serving me and sitting on my throne, demanding that everyone do enough for me to warrant my love and acceptance. That's not Jesus. He says instead, I came to serve. To serve you. I didn't come here to have you all give me your best gifts. I came to give you a gift. I came to give my life as a ransom for many. Friends, on your own, you will never be good enough for God. The Apostle Paul talks about his own moral superiority. He says that if this is about keeping God's law and being a good person, he says, I was the best. Nobody's better than me. But he said, everything that I thought I had was a loss compared to the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord and being found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own from the law, I can't be good enough. But instead, he says, having the righteousness, the rightness that comes through faith in Christ, you need mercy. Because you see, this isn't me saying the law is worthless, Okay, I'm saying the law is so perfect and so holy. The law is of such value, it is so great, that if any of us thinks we can keep it good enough, we're not understanding that that is an impossible task. Because we are not perfect, we are not holy, and that's a problem that carries eternal consequences for you and me. We are found guilty under the law's perfect demands. We are Valjean, rebelling against the law, deserving a life sentence. We are Javert, keeping the law and still deserving to die. The only escape from eternal death, eternal imprisonment, the only escape is mercy. And my friends, we celebrate Christmas because that's precisely what Jesus came to give. He gave his life, he gave his righteous life, his perfect life, the life you can't achieve. He gave it to you when he sacrificed his life that day on the cross. He made atonement for your sins, your imperfection. He offered his innocent life as a substitute for a guilty life. And he gives it to you freely. He gave his life to ransom you, it says, to redeem you, to purchase your freedom. This is grace. This is God's riches at the expense of Christ. Some say that this freedom allows us to live however we want, to do whatever we want. People who believe that, they miss the cost that Jesus paid for your freedom. That's one reason I love Les Miserables so much. Because Valjean saw the cost that the bishop paid to purchase his freedom, and it cut to him. The cost was so great that he couldn't go back to his own life, his old life. Instead, the cost that the bishop paid for his freedom brought new life to him. When you see the cost that Jesus paid for your freedom, his perfect life sacrificed on the cross, it kills you. It destroys any preconceived self-sufficient ideas that we might have. This is what it cost to save you. And he gladly paid it. Do you understand that? It cost the life of the Son of God to save you. And he gladly paid it because he loves you. What a gift. Its value cannot be measured on this earth, in this kingdom, because this gift is of infinite, eternal value to all who trust in him, who are found in him by faith, believing that he is sufficient, that he is enough. The Bible says we are clothed in his righteousness. If you get clothes this Christmas and you think that's boring, use that gift to remind you that Christ came to give you clothes too. The greatest and best garment that you could ever hope for. The righteousness, the perfection of Christ himself. He clothes you in his righteousness so that in him you are very pleasing and totally acceptable to the holy and perfect God. You are free. You have been ransomed. Your debt has been paid because of Christmas, because he came, bearing the greatest gift ever. Rejoice tonight for so great a gift. Merry Christmas to you. It is a Merry Christmas because Christ came to purchase your freedom. May God bless you and your families this Christmas season. Amen. And I ask the ushers to come up and to take this flame, this light from me. They will walk down the aisle and pass it off to those of you sitting in the center of the aisle. And then just as a reminder, those who have the flame, if you will just hold your candles up straight, and then the person who is getting the flame, you're the one that can tip your candles in. So we want to try to limit the spillage of wax as much as we can here. As you receive this candle and this flame, I'm going to read to you from 1 John chapter 1. One of the reasons we do this is because this is a reminder in a world of darkness that Jesus came to be the light of the world, that in him is light and life. In him there is no darkness at all. And all of that is yours because he came, because of the redemption that was purchased for you on the cross. You have freedom. See in this light today, Jesus, the light of the world, the one who gives you light and life and heaven eternal. Reading from 1 John chapter 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest. That means the life was revealed. We saw the life in Jesus, and we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest, was revealed to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And listen to this. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's mercy. That's redemption. Let's stand together and sing Silent Night, Holy Night. Thank you. Father, we think about that dark night in the middle of a small town south of Jerusalem where redeeming grace dawned that caused shepherds to quake, that caused angels to sing praises, heavenly praises to you for so great a gift that had come to this earth. God, it floors me that you would give so great a gift to me, one who does not deserve it. God, I pray for each person here. I ask that you would impress on our hearts the cost that you gladly paid for our freedom. Fill us tonight with your redeeming grace, with your love, with your mercy. And God, give us joy, that joy inexpressible that you have made us your own. You have adopted us into your kingdom and made us an heir of heaven itself. Bless our times with family, with friends. Keep our hearts tuned on you tonight and each day, as we thank you and praise you for all you have done. Amen. I'm going to read a benediction now for you. It's not the typical benediction, but it's the words of Jesus' mother Mary, expressing the joy that filled her heart as she carried Jesus. She says, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me. And holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation." Go tonight, proclaiming gratefulness and joy and peace, knowing that he who is mighty has done great things for you. Let's sing together, shall we, as we close and as we leave tonight. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. sounding joy.